The Psalms have held a special place in the heart of Christians since the very first century. In the New Testament, by one count, the Psalms are quoted 79 times and alluded to 333 times. That means about 5% of the New Testament refers back to the Psalms. It is the most quoted and alluded to book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. The most quoted verse in the New Testament, by one count, 18 quotes, Psalm 110, verse 1. Even the writers of the New Testament found in the Psalms a special and meaningful book that helped them be devoted to the Lord. Even now, 2,000 years later, the Psalms continue to soar high in the hearts of those who would be devoted to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. How many of our own modern songs can we find in our hymnals that, quote, are based on or allude to Psalms and statements that are made in the Psalms? Often, when you ask Christians their favorite verses or their favorite Bible passages, they'll take you to a psalm that is meaningful to them and help them in some difficult time or in some good time. Oftentimes, when shepherds or preachers are called on to counsel those who need comfort and are grieving, they'll turn to a favorite psalm and use it as a means of support and help during that difficult time. The fact is, the Psalms are meaningful to us. As we want to praise when good things are happening, oftentimes we couch our language of thanksgiving and adoration and praise in the words and the testimonies of the Psalms. And yet, we often have a kind of love-hate relationship with the Psalms. For all the things about the Psalms that we like and all the things that we look to in the Psalms that seem to be exemplary for us, there are some things in the Psalms that are somewhat off-putting. The language is a little bit different. It doesn't necessarily seem natural to us. The imagery is distinct. Some of the statements are a little bit frightening, almost afraid to even just read them out loud, lest lightning would strike right there because of some of the statements that are made. And then, let's just face it, it's poetry. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of people who enjoy poetry, but I know that those of us who do are usually in the minority. And we often wonder, why on earth would God make the biggest book in the Bible a book of poetry? And so we struggle. There are things that we like about it and things that we don't. Not to mention the fact that it's in the Old Covenant. And so we might ask the question, why read the Psalms today? Why would we read the Psalms today? I'd like for us to talk about that for a few moments tonight. And the reason is because what I want to do is I want to preach more from the Psalms. I would like, and I'm not going to make a promise, but I would like at least once a month to delve into one of the Psalms. I don't know if I'm going to do it in order, but just to delve into one of the Psalms and see what they can help us with. But I thought before we did that, it would be good to remind us why we need to read the Psalms. For some of you who were in our class a couple of trimesters ago, I guess it's been two trimesters now, praying like the psalmist, some of this is going to seem a little bit familiar. At least I hope it does. I hope you can remember. I know it's been more than 8 months, but you remember every Bible class I've ever taught, right? But if you were in that class, some of this might seem familiar, but we want to remind ourselves why we would want to read the Psalms today. And I want to share with you four overarching reasons that I think it is really good for us as New Covenant Christians, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, why we would want to read the Psalms today. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the magnificent creator. You are the great and holy God. And we are so thankful that you have provided the Psalms for us. And we pray that we will use these Psalms in the way that brings glory and honor to you, that draws us closer to you, that allows us to worship and honor and praise you and cast our cares before you in a way that magnifies you and not us. Father, help us to read all of your scripture. But tonight, especially as we're considering this largest of books in the scripture, the Psalms, we pray that you would help us to have greater understanding of why it's there and how it can be a part of our lives and why, even though we're in a new covenant, it can still be a good part of our lives as we strive to worship and bring honor and glory to you. Father, we pray that all that we do brings glory to you, not to us, not to me as the messenger here tonight, but to you as the author of the message through your word, not to this congregation as the host of this assembly, but to you who is our host. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are in awe and humbled as we come into your holy presence. And Father, we're thankful for the atonement that you have provided by the blood of your Son. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we want to consider today why we, as New Testament, New Covenant Christians, should read the Psalms, the very first reason we should do so is simply because the Psalms are Scripture. I understand that the Psalms most often are prayers, that obviously those Old Covenant saints were praying, and yet the Psalms are in a very unique position that even though this was often the communication of men to God, God placed it in Scripture, and what that means is this was inspired communication from man to God. And so it's not just what men said to God, but it is what God inspired men to say to him as they worshiped, as they praised, as they connected, as they devoted themselves to God. And that's a very unique place for this Scripture. Some, because of the difficult statements that we can find in the Psalms, would suggest that it's not Scripture. But we need to recognize that it is. In fact, the Bible says again and again that it is Scripture. I'd like to share with you just some things. Jesus himself places his stamp of approval on the Psalms as Scripture. In John 10, verses 34 through 35, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken. He said, "Was it not written in your law?" And then he called it Scripture. Jesus himself placed the stamp of approval on the Psalms of Scripture because this statement comes from Psalm 82:6. "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you." But there are other places where this is demonstrated to us as the New Testament tells us how the Old Testament, how the Psalms were recorded. Here in Matthew 22, verses 43 through 44, we find it also quoted in Mark 12. He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'?" How did David say this? He said it in the Spirit. This is inspired Scripture. Where did this come from? Psalm 110 and verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David said that in the Spirit. He was inspired. It was Scripture. In Acts 1, verse 16 and 20, as Peter is trying to explain why they need to replace Judas, he says, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms." And then he refers to two different passages. Psalm 69:25, "May there camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents." And Psalm 109:8, "May another take his office." He says that it's Scripture, that it was by the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't even David who spoke it, but the Holy Spirit spoke it by David. This is Scripture, and we need to listen to it. We recognize in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, when the apostles have gathered together to pray, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That's from Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? How did they say this? How did the servant David write it? By the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again, we recognize that this is Scripture. And so what Peter says about Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." How many of those statements, as they referred back to the Psalms, pointed out that it was the Holy Spirit speaking by them, or they were speaking by the Holy Spirit? It's Scripture. And what it says here about Scripture applies. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Why do we need to be in the Psalms? Because it is part of Scripture. And God gave us all Scripture to help us be competent, equipped for every good work. I understand that the Psalms in the main are written as old covenant literature and worship and liturgy. And yet it is part of the canon of Scripture that helps us be competent and equipped for every good work. Why do we today need to read the Psalms? Very simply, because it is Scripture, just like all other Scripture. And when we come to it and we find those shocking and surprising parts that give us trouble, the answer is not, well, that part's not Scripture. The answer is we need to back up and figure out why is that in Scripture? And how is that going to help us? That's what we need to do as we come to the Psalms. But there's a second reason that we need to read the Psalms today. The Psalms are Scripture. But I'll suggest the reason that the Psalms are very helpful to us today is because the Psalms are real. Now, here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that the rest of Scripture is not real. I don't mean that Genesis is not real. I don't mean that the rest of it's fiction and this is truth. What I mean is that all too often, as we go through the stories that we find in Scripture and we see the characters and the participants, we can feel a distance, not only geographically and time, but even just emotionally and spiritually. When we think about Moses and Abraham and Rahab and Ruth and Mary and Peter and Paul and Tabitha, and we think about all those people that we read about in Scripture and what they did and what they went through, if we're not careful, we can allow a separation, a distance to come between us and them that... Intellectually, we know the Bible class answer that if asked, they were people just like we are people, and they sinned just like we sin at times, and they failed at times, and they had success at times, and they had ups and downs. And intellectually, we know that, but when we start looking at their lives as recorded in the book, there are oftentimes we look at that and say, well, I can't ever do that. That's just not real. I couldn't be that person. I couldn't be like them. I couldn't do that. It's just not me. It's not real. But when we get to the Psalms really don't allow that. The Psalms show us these ancient saints, yes, sometimes in their very real moments of joy and praise. There are no doubt that we find very real joy and praise. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Psalm 145 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Psalm 146 and verse 1. We see very real praise, joy, enthusiasm, inspired excitement because of God and His greatness. But we also see some of these saints stripped of their finery. Not in their best moments, but in their worst moments. And we hear the statements that they offer in those moments of doubt and confusion and depression and anger. And the Psalms will not allow us to keep that gap between us and them as if we've not ever experienced what they're experiencing and they've never experienced what we're experiencing. As we read the Psalms, it strips away the fakery and finery and frippery and frills that so often accompanies modern religious expression as we try to put our best foot forward and make it seem like everything is just always okay. But the Psalms demonstrate to us real saints in real time, in real moments of their lives that we can look at and we can say, I've been there. I've done that. I have felt that. It's real. We find, for instance, in passages like Psalm 10 and verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever felt alone? When we look at the Psalms, we see people sometimes who felt alone and they expressed it. Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? These real cries of despair and struggle. Because feeling like God was separated from them and not looking at them with blessing. These are real cries, real pain. And then perhaps the ultimate, the ultimate example that Jesus himself used on the cross. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? We see that the Psalms are real. And when we find ourselves in those real moments, and we open up the Psalms, we see that the saints in Scripture have gone through what we have gone through. We are not alone. We are not by ourselves. We can turn to these saints of old and know how to turn to God in these very real moments in our lives. When we're suffering real pain, loneliness, hurt, and anger. Why would we want to read the Psalms today? I'll tell you why. Because they're real. And we just can't miss it. They're so real, they're frightening. Sometimes they're too real. Sometimes it's too raw. And we struggle with that. But there's not a one of us that can look to the Psalms and say, well, they don't know what it's like to go through what I've gone through. Because they do. And they express it. And we can find it there. And it can help us in those moments. We want to read the Psalms today because the Psalms put words to our feelings. When we look at the Psalms, we recognize as poetry that it's very emotional. In fact, far too often, if you're like me, we have the idea that the only feeling we're really allowed to have is the feeling of happiness. I'm supposed to be happy. I'm a Christian. So if you ask me how things are going, I'm supposed to say, oh, I'm just blessed. God's just blessing my socks off. Everything's great. Couldn't be better. And some days that's exactly how it feels. A lot of days that's exactly how it feels. But some days not. And then we're afraid that, well, I'm not being very Christian because today I don't quite feel like that. And then we don't know what to do with that. What do I do with those feelings? Well, those who study these kind of things, psychologists and such, report that there are basically eight core emotions. Every other word that we might come up with it that expresses an emotion would come back to these eight core emotions. And what's interesting is that we find every single one of them in the Psalms. Gladness, sadness, hurt, loneliness, fear, anger, guilt, and shame. Every single one of those emotions we can find in the book of Psalms, and it puts words to those emotions, and it tells us how to take those emotions to God so that God can help us in those emotions. Let me just run through some of these very quickly. Gladness in Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. There is gladness, and gladness that is taken to the feet of God's throne. We find sadness in Psalm 38, 5 through 10. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. What do you do with sadness? You take your sadness to God. God wants to hear it. He wants you to bring it to Him so He can be your comfort. Hurt. Psalm 35, 11 through 14. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. Have you ever felt betrayed by someone? Have you ever been hurt? Has someone ever trounced on your feelings? What do you do with that? No doubt we have interaction we need to have between us when that happens. But what the psalmist did is they took it to God. They didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to act like, well, I'm so mature, I never get hurt. They had words for their feelings that they brought to God and they laid at His feet so that He could care for them in their moments of being hurt. Loneliness. Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Psalm 88, verse 14 and verse 18. What's interesting about this one is that this person feels alone because he feels abandoned by friends, but even by God. But what does this psalmist do? This psalmist takes his loneliness to God. I think sometimes when we see these kind of statements in the Psalms, we're scared that it demonstrates a lack of faith. But who is he praying to? He's praying to God. What does that mean? Where is his faith? His faith is in God. This is what those who have faith do. They don't try to hide what's going on in their heart. They realize God already knows it. So they bring it to God and let God work them through it, even if it's about God. Psalm 137, 7 through 9, we see anger. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. This passage scares me as much as it scares you. Here's anger. Anger that is hard for us to fathom. Anger that we might even think, under the new covenant, we're not allowed to be this kind of angry. But I'll tell you what, this is the kind of anger that a people who have seen folks destroy their villages, destroy their cities, pull the rocks from the walls down and march into their houses and take their little ones and dash their little ones against the rock. This is the kind of anger that only someone who has witnessed that and experienced that could understand. But I want you to notice what these folks did with their anger. When they considered their anger against Babylon and against the Edomites who did nothing, the Edomites who laughed at them and said, yes, tear it down. When they witnessed that and experienced that, what did they do with their anger? Did they go grab the little ones of the Edomites and the Babylons and dash their heads against the rock? No. They took it to God. And they just laid their anger out. Bold, raw, full. They took it to God. The Psalms provide that. Have you ever been angry? Take that to God. Let God deal with that. That's what the Psalms provide for us. Fear. Psalm 55, 4 through 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. And horror overwhelms me. Folks today seem to act like fear is a sin. Christians shouldn't ever be afraid. No, fear just happens. But what do we do with it when it happens? The psalmist, the psalms put words to those feelings and they took that to God. Guilt. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We can bring our guilt to God. And when we're wondering, how do I do that? What do I say? The Psalms provide words for our feelings. And finally, the eighth one, shame. Psalm 51, 3 through 5. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is I did something wrong. The feeling that I did something wrong. Shame is the feeling that I am something wrong. Do you see what he says here in this moment? In the snapshot of David's life, man, in sin my mother conceived me. I'm just a sinner. Guilt is I did something wrong, but shame is I just am something wrong. This puts words to those feelings. Why do we need to read the Psalms? I'll tell you why. Because we have feelings. We spend too much time arguing about whether those feelings are right or wrong. And I don't know. And we might come to different conclusions on some of them and their motivations. What I know is they just happen. Now what do we do with them? The Psalms give us words to take those feelings to God so that He can deal with them. And He can deal with them appropriately. That's why we need to read the Psalms. And I'll also suggest, akin to that one, we need to read the Psalms because the Psalms provide feelings for our experiences. The Psalms provide feelings for our experiences. They put word to our feelings, and they provide feelings for our experiences. Let me see if I can explain what I mean by this. Anybody remember Simon and Garfunkel? Love me some Simon and Garfunkel. You remember their song, I Am a Rock? I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. It is hard to read this without singing it. It really is. That none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. I know that plenty of us would like to go through life without ever feeling pain. And because of that, what happens is sometimes we actually work through some psychological gymnastics in our own mind to make sure that we don't ever feel pain and we don't ever cry and we shut those things down. But what this singer, poet, recognized is you can't just pick the emotions. You can't just pick and choose the emotions you want to shut off. If you start shutting off your emotions, you know what happens? They all get shut off. You don't get to say, I'll never feel sadness, but I'm going to feel joy. The only way to get rid of your sadness, you got to get rid of joy too. What's he say? Here's a person that says, I'm never going to feel pain again, but what's he also never going to feel again? Love. I don't even need friendship. See, that's the thing. You can't just get rid of the pain that comes when friends betray you. If you try to shut that off, now you have to get rid of also the joy that comes from friends who are there with you in good moments. You can't pick and choose. And so some of us, because of the pain that we have felt, because of the things that we have endured, maybe sometimes in our childhood, from family of origin trauma that we've gone through, we start shutting off those emotions one by one by one, and they turn off so that we don't feel them anymore. And now when things happen, we don't know how to feel and we don't know how to express and we don't know what should be happening in our hearts and our minds because we've consistently turned all that off. Well, what the Psalms do is the Psalms demonstrate to us that when things happen, we really are supposed to feel. There really are feelings that go along with that, and they express it in those raw and edgy terms that shock us. Out of that protective casing in which we have locked ourselves. Simon and Garfunkel, the singer of I Am a Rock, said, I have my books and my poetry to protect me. But this book and this poetry is not like that. This book and this poetry will not protect us from our feelings. It won't protect us from the pain. It won't protect us from the joy. It unlocks it and allows us to have that very human and God-ordained experience that we need to go through. If we can't go through that, we can't be for others who go through that. We need to experience these feelings, and the Psalms provide experience for our feelings. For instance, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41 and verse 9. When you've had a friend betray you, it's an emotional experience, and it's all right to feel some pain and hurt. Even the psalmist went through that, and it lets us know this is what I feel. This is pain. This is hurt. This is loneliness. This is anger because I've been betrayed. The Psalms provide that feeling for these experiences, or even when family has done it. Psalm 27 and verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Here's somebody who's experienced the abandonment of a father and a mother. And that's an emotional thing. We're not more mature because we shut that off and we don't feel emotions about it. The Psalms provide feelings for our experiences. Psalm 51, 3 through 5, the guilt. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. too many people have shut off the feelings of guilt about sin. In fact, we're told today that we really shouldn't feel guilty. Guilty is a terrible, awful emotion. It's a terrible motivation. And certainly some of us carry guilt to an unhealthy level, and we need to pull back from that. But guilt has been given to us for a reason. All of our emotions have been given to us for a reason. They've been given to us to remind us that something is wrong or something is right. When we feel that pain, it's a warning from God. That's why God has given us that. Think about this. It's kind of like if you set your hand down on a hot stove, would you like to feel pain? Well, we probably say, well, no, I don't want to feel pain. But here's what happens if you don't feel pain when you set your hand down on a hot stove. You leave it on the hot stove, and the hot stove still burns your hand to a crisp. It leaves it blistered and scarred. It'll probably get infected, and who knows, it might even have to fall off. Now, let me ask you, would you like to feel some pain when you put your hand on the hot stove? Absolutely, because then you know to remove it. If you didn't feel the pain, you wouldn't know that. Why has God given us these emotions? Because just as physical pain is a sensor that something is amiss and I need to do something about it, I need to move, emotional and psychological pain is there to do the exact same thing. If we get rid of all of our guilt, we're never going to know how much we need a Savior. If we get rid of all of our shame, we're never going to know how much we need a Savior. If we get rid of all of our pain, all of our anger and our loneliness, we're never going to know that we need something. The Psalms help us because they provide emotions for our experiences. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. When you carried your sin to God and you've told Him about it and confessed it to Him, He promises to forgive you. How do you feel in that moment? Some of us don't feel anything because we don't think about it. I'm just supposed to confess it. Now we don't even feel forgiven. But this shows us the experience of forgiveness. What is that man? What is that woman? That man and woman is blessed. We need to feel that. The Psalms are telling us this is the feeling. What joy, what blessing, what happiness comes from having carried our sins to God. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, He's taken those away. Man, we should feel that joy. The Psalms provide feelings for our experiences. In Psalm 88, one of the toughest ones. You've put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a whore to them. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Even when our experience is in our relationship with God and we're struggling with what to do with that, the Psalms provide us feelings so we know how to feel. And we know where to carry that. We can carry it to God. That's what the Psalms do. The Psalms are Scripture. The Psalms are real. The Psalms put words to our emotions. And the Psalms provide emotions for our experiences. They unlock those walls and doors that we've built up all too often. We need to be in the Psalms. That's why the Psalms can draw us closer to God. That is why we need to read the Psalms today. Are you reading them? Would you pull out your songbooks, please, if you're going to be using those tonight? Otherwise, if not, the lyrics and music will be up on the screen behind me. And I've forgotten both times today. What's the number for this one, Chris? What was it? 904. 904. Have you been to Jesus? 904. So if you're going to be using your songbook, turn to number 904. The Psalms are a wonderful book. And one reason why the Psalms is so wonderful is because the Psalms also point to Jesus. Again and again, one of the reasons why the Psalms is the most quoted book in all the New Testament is because of how often the Psalms are pointing to our covenant and pointing to our Savior, the King, who came and lived as a carpenter and went to a cross to die for us, to take our sins away, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But by the end of the psalm was declaring the praises of God because God was with him. Why did the heathen rage? Because they thought they could end God's plan. But God placed his son on his throne. And he is our King and he is our Savior. Have you been to him? Have you turned to him and let him take your sins away? If we can help you with that tonight, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.